God sent the law. He said, I command you this and I command you that. And he sent the law, Paul tells us, for several reasons. One, to show God's minimum requirement on us. And we were not able to live up to it. Then he sent the law to show that it was impossible for us to fully obey the law. And then he sent the law to show that we therefore needed a Saviour. And the language of the law was, I command you. And the response to failure of the law was death. But God sent his Son, and he died on our behalf. And he took the condemnation of the law in himself. And now he says to you and I, who have come to receive him, I beseech you, I request you. It's the language of love. It's the language to a friend. Jesus said, you're my friend if you do whatever I command you. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, your reasonable service. And don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Very profound words. Romans is probably the best book in the whole of Scripture to explain the gospel message in its depth and its fullness, its length and its breadth, and in all its dimensions. And Paul said, I'm not ashamed of that gospel, for in it is the righteousness of God revealed from face to face. He says, what the gospel has brought to us instead of our failure is God's righteousness, God's power with that righteousness. And it's appreciated by faith, from faith to faith. And he says to us, the just shall live by faith. Many Christians have failed to come to terms with what that means. Most who have come to know the Lord Jesus Christ can readily understand that we are justified by faith. That is, we're made acceptable to God through the Lord Jesus Christ as a result of putting our trust in Him. But that's only the beginning of the life of a Christian. The Bible says the just shall live by faith. Our life in every respect is to be a life of faith. Unfortunately, we're creatures of habit and we've learned to live by the flesh. We've learned to live by our own instincts. We've learned to live by our own strength. If you try to do God's will, that way you'll be a total utter dud, as most of us discovered. Right, Ed?
Yes.
Good. Paul discovered it, as he said in Romans. He said, what I wanted to do, I couldn't do it. And what I knew was right, I failed to do it. Oh, wretched man that I am, he said. We are creatures of habit. We have learned to live a particular way in this world, and it's been a total, utter failure. Now God says, you shall live by faith. I am the one, he said, through Christ, who provides your righteousness, your acceptability to me, and I'm the one that provides the power to live, but you have to believe that I can give it to you. You have to believe that every moment of the day, what you need, I will provide. You have to believe every moment of the day that the strength is there in me, in my Son, to give you strength to face this day and all its problems. Faith. Taking God at His word, that's all it is. But if we're going to take God at His word, we've got to know His word. And that's one of the tragedies of the modern church in Australia. Too few understand the word of God. We know how to come together and sing great songs. We know how to get emotional, but we don't know the words. And we grow in faith by knowing His Word and responding to His Word by faith. It's the Word of God that matters. You can be as emotional as anything, that doesn't make you spiritual. But knowing the Word and taking God with His Word brings His spirituality in power upon your life. And the gospel that Paul gives us in the letter he wrote to the Roman church tells us that God's righteousness is available. And he starts off by telling us that the whole world is condemned before God. He looks at the Gentiles. He looks at the Jews. He shows the failure of all nations. And he says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's found in Romans 3:23. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And then he says that now God has presented himself in the person of Jesus Christ. And we are now justified freely by his grace. By the provision that Christ has made in dying on Calvary, his body, his shed blood, and his crucified body, his death, and the new hope that he's given through his resurrection. And then Paul goes on, he says, now you as Christians, you're now justified by faith. Do you go on living the old life, or is it a new way? And he comes out, the just shall live by faith. It's a new life. It's a total transformation. We are new creations in Christ. And as a result, God expects us to live as new creations in Christ. And Paul spends a lot of time in Romans explaining that our attempts to serve God with our own strength is a total utter failure. He says, who shall deliver me from this body of death? And then, with rejoicing, he says, I thank God through Jesus Christ my Lord, with my mind I serve the law of God, but with my flesh, with my body, with my instincts, with my power, with my flesh, the law of sin. So with my mind, I pointed out to you what Paul meant by that. It's the mind that takes on board God's word. The mind is a very important thing. What we just read in Romans 12, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It's about taking on God's word with our mind. So with my mind I myself serve the law of God. By knowing his word and by believing his word with my mind and trusting him, his power comes into action. We can step out relaxed without the need for valium to keep us calm each day and know that the Lord's in charge. He's in control, and he will bring it to pass. Now, it's a learning process. We've learned to live a fleshly life. Now God is teaching us to learn to live in Christ by faith. And most of us start off by making a big mess. Well, what's so surprising? Babies are experts at two things. Mums and dads, you know this, they're good at making a lot of noise and a lot of mess, right? Baby Christians are exactly the same. They make a lot of noise and a lot of mess. But as they grow, and if they've known the Lord for many years and they're still making a lot of noise and a lot of mess, which unfortunately a lot are doing, then they're still baby Christians, aren't they? Age in Christ, or strength in Christ and growth in Christ is not measured in years. It's measured in willingness to trust God and believe his word. That's where it comes from. And so Paul tells us that it's through the mind we serve the law of God. And so our mind needs to be attuned to God's word. Having discussed that up to Romans chapter 8, he then shows God's perspective in the whole world around us. Points out that he has chosen a nation for whom he has chosen to work and bring Christ into this world. But in the order of things, that nation as a nation has rejected Christ. And God is taking out of the world the people, Jews and Gentiles, for his name. And at the time that that is happening, that nation has been judicially blinded.
but not forever. He says, hardness has happened to the Jews until Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in, and so will Israel shall be saved. God has his plan, not just for the church, but for the nations as well. And he is working his purpose out. In this age, he is working through us, the church, the body of Christ, those believers who are united to Christ by faith through the Holy Spirit. We are the instrument that God is using. But he has not cast away his ancient people, because he said to Isaiah, "This people are people through whom I will be glorified." He will have his way, despite the stubbornness of that nation. And he is working his purpose out in the world around as well. He is a sovereign Lord. Nothing happens in the world but what God permits, and much is restrained. And if we think it's bad now, think again. There is still the restraint of God's Spirit within this world, and especially while the church is still here, we are the salt of the earth, and there's a certain preservation, despite our failures, by the Spirit of God in the church, from the world turning to the wickedness it could turn to. So if it's bad now, just imagine what will happen as God's people are taken out of this world. And so, he then comes to the third section of Romans chapter 12 and onwards. And in that section he shows how we need to be as his people in response to the wonder of what he has done and is doing. And he shows us our relationship to one another. We are one body, and we are to be consider ourselves one body in Christ and have consideration for one another. And then in the world he tells us how we should behave to the authorities in the world. You know something? The church in Christ, according to Paul's letter to Ephesians, is seated with Christ in the heavenlies above every principality and power. We have an authority in Christ above any power in this world. But while we are presently at the moment in this world, we are to be subject to the worldly powers, wherever that is, of course, according to God's, to our conscience in relationship to God. There are certain things, of course, they ask us to do, which we will not do, because it's contravening the things of God. But as a general measure, we are to be subject to the powers around us. We are to accept their authority and give them respect. It doesn't go down well in a democracy if the voter didn't get in, you don't like it, so you don't give them respect. A democratic nation has trouble coming to terms with respecting those who are in authority over us. Have you noticed that? But God tells us we are to, even if we're not perhaps happy with the way they're governing us. And then he goes on in Romans and he tells us how we should behave to those who are weak in the faith, and we should strengthen one another and so on. But let's turn to these things that he has to say here. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, your reasonable service. It's not only the New Testament, you know, where God speaks to people in this manner. In Isaiah he said to Israel, "Come, let's reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow." There was a manner in which he spoke through the law to show the awfulness of sin and the consequence of sin, and the language there, "I command." But in God dealing with his people, he wants to speak to us on terms that we can understand, in terms that we can respond to. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, acceptable to God, your reasonable service." Now, he says, a living sacrifice. The picture here is a picture of the Old Testament of the burnt offering. Now, there are a number of offerings that were offered by Israel to God. He commanded certain types of offerings that were to be offered. If you want to see them, go and have a look at Leviticus chapters 1 through to 5. There are five major offerings there. There's the burnt offering, the meal offering, peace offering, sin offering, trespass or guilt offering. Okay? Five major sacrifices, and then there are other offerings also mentioned. Drink offering, and so on. But here, the picture is that of a burnt offering. A And the burnt offering, the Old Testament word for it was or, means that which ascends, acceptable to God. And hence the word, acceptable to God, your reasonable service. The burnt offering is a picture of Christ in his offering to us, making us acceptable to God the Father. It's a different picture than the sin offering and the guilt offering. We're acceptable to God the Father. But as a result of what Christ has done for us, he said, we should present our bodies a living sacrifice. In other words, we accept that we have died because a sacrifice dies and are given over to God. Now, let me read you something from the Old Testament. This comes from Ecclesiastes. Don't turn to it, I'll just read it. Ecclesiastes is describing what a dead person is. See, they're lying there with the body, aren't they? But you listen to this because it has significance in our understanding of our relationship to God as a living sacrifice. He says of the dead know not anything. Now that's, of course, they don't know anything that's going on in the world. It's got nothing to do with the state of consciousness. That's taking me out of context. Because in Ecclesiastes, everything is what's happening under the sun. And it's in relation to that the word is spoken. They don't know anything. They're gone. They don't know what's happening here anymore. So the dead know not anything. Neither have they any moral reward, and the memory of them is forgotten. Also their love and their hatred and their envy is now perished. Neither have they any more portion in anything that is done under the sun. If we are prepared to be a living sacrifice, then we have to accept that we've died. Our rights to love and hate and envy and claim and covet things on this world are finished. Only God has the right to take and give and love and hate through us. Because our right to do it is crucified with Christ. And you see, this is the key, of course, to understanding how God's love can work through our life. Suppose you come across somebody who really stirs you up. There's plenty of those people around. You don't feel like loving them. God says, love your enemies. Love your neighbour as yourself. How can I do that? Well, I can't. But God can. First of all, I have to realize that my right to love and hate is crucified. It's gone. So I don't have the right to love or hate them. But Christ does. And then I realize he died for that person. So he must love them. And if my Savior died for them and loved them, then I can take on board the fact that they must be precious in his sight. And then his love can begin to find a place in my heart for that person. So, present your body as a living sacrifice. We accept that we're crucified with Christ. And present ourselves acceptable to God, our reasonable service. Just our reasonable service. This is not exceptional service. This is just what God expects of us as a result of what he has done for us. And don't be conformed to this world. Oh boy. Ever there's an age. The church in Australia, that word needs to be said. It needs to be said now. Don't be conformed to this word. How many Christians are trying to ape what the world does in the church? You are meant to be different. We are called out from among them. Come out from among them and be separate, says God. And touch not the unclean thing, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters. Do not be conformed to this world. They have their own philosophies and thoughts, but most of it is in contradiction to what God said. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Okay. Now, let me tell you a story. There was a computer, an early computer scientist in America. This is when computers were first being invented, before you and I had ever heard of them. They were called electronic brains in those days. They weren't called computers. That's a modern word. And as a result, they were building computers on the theory of how the mind works. And how does the mind work? Well, the mind is a thing that takes information and processes it. Okay? And this scientist says that they would build into the computer the ability to take a fact, then another fact, and draw a conclusion from those two facts. And my words, you take on board through all your senses information and you make a conclusion about it. And then you put extra facts in and more facts, and that would add to the conclusions you could draw. And so they gradually built up their systems that are what we today call the computer. The early computers, of course, were huge things. They filled whole buildings. I saw the first one that was in Australia in physics building in Sydney University many years ago. It took a whole wing of the physics building. It was huge. Today you've got them in your lap. Okay. But anyway, they made it on the process of how the human mind works. Now the man who, well, this particular man, this computer scientist, he wasn't a Christian. He wasn't even religious. As far as he was concerned, religious people were nuts. They were beneath his intelligence. But then, as they went along, they realized that sometimes you can put the wrong information in. You ask the medical people who are trying to get their pay out of the Queensland government for money about their pay. Okay? You put wrong information in and you would draw wrong conclusions. Because the information brought wrong conclusions. And this started to disturb him. Because he realized in his mind that every day of his life he's taking information on board. What his eyes see, what his ears hear, what people tell him, and all this was being taken on board. And he was drawing conclusions about life, death and eternity. And he couldn't be sure that what he was concluding was correct, because he couldn't be sure that all the information that was going in was correct information. The man started to become very disturbed. And then they learned to build into computers various systems that recognized false information and cleaned it out. Anyway, he became so disturbed about the theory of computer building that he couldn't work anymore. And he took time off and he took an extended leave. And finally he went back to Germany. He was apparently originally a German, but he went back to Germany for a bit of a holiday to try and work things out. And while he was there, he met a man, one of the very few Christian men he was prepared to believe had a bit of intelligence, a man called Richter, who was preaching the gospel. And he went to him and he explained what was happening in his life. And he said to Richter, if God is there, has he built into the system something that can show me what is wrong and can clean that information out? Of course, Richter took him to the Lord Jesus Christ, the blood of Christ that cleanses us from all sin, and the death of Christ that can make a difference to our life. And this man became a Christian. Now, we've got a world around us that's ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And they think they can tell you all about death and all about eternity and all about everything that's going on in this world, and they're hurtling towards eternity, to a Christless eternity, to death, because they don't hear what God says. Unfortunately, many Christians take on the philosophy of the world and they believe God says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. Now the first place you go to get right information from God is of course the word that he has given. This book is the written word that's come from the living word, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. It is the word that became flesh and dwelt among us. And he's given us this word so that we might understand it. Now, there's a very interesting picture in the Old Testament about how this works. some of you will remember the story in Joshua of the battle of the children of Israel against a little city called Ai. Who remembers that battle? Not many. Okay. Well, the children of Israel were very confident that this was a little city and they reckon they could beat this city pretty easily. So they sent a few people up and they found they got defeated. And Joshua got onto his knees before God and said, "Why are you, when you gave us this promise of victory and now we're defeated, what's going on?" Well, God pointed out the sin in their life, the sin in the camp, and they had to deal with it. But when they finally dealt with that sin, God said, "All of the camps to go up against this city. And what you're to do is you're to send, put in some ambushes on certain parts of the city. And then the people will go in towards the gate of the city, and the people from Ai will come out against you, and you'll fall back and draw them out of the city, and the ambushes from the city will go in and burn the city with fire, and bang, the people of the city are destroyed. Put in ambushes," he said. "Liars in wait." Now, God tells us to do that. You see, your mind and mine has false information. You may not think so, but it is. It's full of false information. It's full of false information from the world. And it's full of false information from the church as well. Some of the garbage that comes out of the church is incredible. But it won't be false information if in context it comes out of this book, in context, it's in rightly dividing the word of truth. And God says, put in ambushes. He says, get the word into your mind. Be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Get my word into your mind. You may not see its relevance at that moment in time. There's an awful lot of things in the Bible that look dull and boring at first until you see the significance of them. He says, read it. Put it into your mind. Saturate your mind with it. The time will come when that ambush will be ready to take control of it. Let me tell you another story. It's an Australian missionary in China. Some years ago, he was caught and accused of Chinese, the communist Chinese in those days did, when they found the missionaries, they accused them of spying and then put them through their brainwashing technique, which was an incredible technique to break a man's mind down. And this fellow had been put through this technique and he was right at the end of himself, but still trusting God. And he said one day they took him into a room and sat him down beside a table, or the other side of the table, and his jailer came in and put a knife on the table. And he even said, "Mr. Such and Such, why don't you finish it? Why don't you finish it?" In other words, he was given the opportunity to commit suicide. And when people have gone through that form of brainwashing, they very often will commit suicide. And he looked at the knife, and he looked up. And then he saw something written in the air in front of him. He said, my times are in thy hand, Lord. He said he saw it written in the air above it. And as he saw it, he spoke, "My times are in thy hand." And the jailer said, "What's that?" He said, "It's a phrase from our Bible." So Joe went out and got the man's Bible and brought it back and slapped it down and said, "Show me." Now this man had never memorized that verse, but he'd read his scriptures. He knew that that was a verse from the scriptures. He couldn't quite place where it is. It sounded like the Psalms. The jailer said, "Find it, show me." And so the man turned to the Psalms, but we opened the Bible and it fell over at Psalms 31. Now let me read a little bit of Psalms 31 to you. He read these verses to his jailer. "I am forgotten as a dead man out of mind. I'm like a broken vessel. For I have heard the slander of many. Fear was on every side while they took counsel together. They devised to take away my life. But I trusted in thee, O Lord, I said, thou art my God. My times are in thy hand, O Lord. deliver me from the hand of my enemies and then persecute. As he read out, Jonah grabbed his life all from him and he ran out the door and he never saw him again. But he learned that that man went out and got on his knees and gave his life to Christ. On the next day, his communist mates executed him. But you see, this man had never put that verse to memory, but he read it. And the Spirit of God had laid it like an ambush in his mind. It was there. And at that moment, that strategic moment, when it was necessary, the Spirit of God brought it to mind in a dramatic way, and it not only gave him the faith to know that God was in charge, but brought another man to Christ. You see, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We need to read the Word of God, no matter how interesting or boring it may be. God says that we are to use that word for our growth. Peter says we're born again by the Word of God who lives and abides forever. He's referring, of course, to Christ, but also to the Word that he has spoken. We come to Christ because we have first heard his Word and believe that Word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. But he also goes on, he says, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word that you might grow thereby. The only way a Christian ever grows is by knowing the Word of God, hearing the Word of God, reading the Word of God, and responding to the Word of God. That is what Christian growth is all about. And if we don't know the Word of God, we do not grow. It's as simple as that. And if we do not grow, we do not know the greatness of our God and his ability in our life. So we need to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. We need to read the Word and let the Spirit of God put those ambushes in there, so that when the moment is ready, the Word of God can be applied by faith to bring victory. So be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You can prove it. He says, prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The Christian message is a try and see message. See if God is faithful, and he is. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, you present your body as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable God, your reasonable service. And don't be conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Come out from among and be separate, says the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and my daughters. We are a weak church in Australia because the channels of God's power in our life have been blocked by sin and stubbornness and pride and selfishness. We are all, like Isaiah said, like an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. We fade as a leaf. Iniquities like the wind have taken us away. It's time to come back, each one of us, to present our body as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, our reasonable.